Morning, church. I am very much glad to be here, and I just want to say thank you to Brother Randy for this opportunity to serve the Lord in this way, to serve all of you in this way. He really did encourage me when I came to visit him, and it's been very beneficial. I also want to thank Brother Ronnie Brooks for encouraging me, staying on me to talk to Brother Randy. So thank you, Ronnie. Please take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament book of Philemon. I told my mom I was preaching Philemon, and she said she always has a hard time finding Philemon. I'm like, you know what? So do we. And to illustrate that, this morning, Jensen asked, he said, what are you preaching? I said, Philemon. He looked at me like I was lost, and he said, that's not a book of the Bible. Not to shame him, but he really did say that. I said, yeah, it is. And he looked in the Bible. He said, it's not even one full page. No, it's not. Philemon. I trust you're all there. Not quite. If you're looking in the Pew Bible or the Bible in front of you, it's page 1186. If you get to the book of Hebrews, just go back one. If you get to Titus, just go back the other way, and it'll be hiding right there. It's definitely not the most popular book of the Bible. I've never heard anyone quote it, any of it, as their life verse. I've never seen it placarded at a football game. Philemon 2. Doesn't happen. I've never seen it on a calendar, a t-shirt, a coffee mug. I've never seen it, really. But I have seen it in the Word of the Living God. The same Holy Bible that gives us the creation account in Genesis and the end of the world as we know it in the book of Revelation and all four Gospels that proclaim Christ and Him crucified gives us little old Philemon. God saw fit to preserve Philemon, and I believe it's just as relevant today as it ever was. One last thing before we read the text. Brother Don Jenkins, he said, if anyone has a problem with the way I'm pronouncing Philemon, to take it up with him. Don, if you would just let everybody know where you're at back there. So let us read Philemon. We're going to read the entirety of the book. And I'm going to ask you to do something if you're willing and able. We were talking about traditions in Sunday school. I know this isn't our tradition, but if you would, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the full knowledge of every good thing which is in you for the sake of Christ. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have much boldness in Christ to command you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather plead with you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I plead with you for my child Onesimus, of whom I became a father in my chains, who formerly was useless to you, but it now is useful both to you and to me. I've sent him back to you in person, that is my very heart, whom I intended to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but voluntary. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would accept me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I pull. I'm writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than I say. And at the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and be with your spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I ask for your help now. Spirit of the living God, I ask for your help. I need you. Your people need you. Please help. Please help me to keep it together, to proclaim Christ. Please help your church. May their hearts be refreshed this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. What is effective fellowship? It's the title of the sermon. What is effective fellowship? Paul prays for it in verse 6. Depending on your translation, if you have the New American Standard Bible or the Legacy Standard Bibles, it says, "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective." If you have the ESV, it says, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective." If you have the King James, it says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. The NIV, which may actually get it best here or be the most helpful, it says, "I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing that we share for the sake of Christ." So what is it? Is it fellowship? Is it sharing? Is it communication? Is it partnership? The answer, guys, yes, it's all of it. Steve is right. This word that everybody is translating differently is koinonia. Listen to this definition from the Topical Lexicon. Koinonia expresses active participation in a common life. At its heart are the ideas of sharing, partnership, communion, and mutual contribution. The term gathers spiritual, relational, and material dimensions into a single reality the life believers hold in common with God, through Christ, and with one another in the Spirit. In the context of Philemon, it's talking about the faith we share with one another. For example, in Philippians, we read of the fellowship of the Spirit and also the fellowship of his sufferings. Context is always key. In Philemon, it's the fellowship of your faith. Paul prays that it would become effective. Now, since Paul prays for his fellowship to become effective, that must mean that it is either A, defective, B, ineffective, or C, it has a possibility of becoming either A or B. And I believe that's exactly what's going on here. Why do you ask? Well, because it appears that Philemon's fellowship of faith has got it going on. Look at verse 1. It says, "To Philemon, our beloved." That word means loved by God. So here's a man who is loved by God. He's a fellow worker. That means he shares in kingdom work. Verse 2, Apphia, who is most likely his wife, is a believer. So he's a believer, married to a believer, loved by God, both of them working for the kingdom. Archippus, in verse 2, probably their son, is in the ministry. And it says, "And to the church in your house." Philemon shares his house for the gathering of God's people. By the way, this is the church at Colossae. We have every reason to believe. And we have this whole book that Brother Taylor read this morning of Colossians. And it's going to be very helpful with us, because you can't read Philemon without having Colossians as well. In verse 4, Paul is thankful for this brother and always prays for him. Verse 5, he has a reputation of loving Jesus and his people. They even report to Paul about this man's faith in Christ and toward all the saints. This man's reputation is the mission statement to some churches. I drive a truck for a living, and I have this guilty pleasure of reading church signs. Anybody else?
I judge with righteous judgment,
but I do appreciate them. But if there's one that I see probably more than all, it's love God and love people. That's a mission statement. See it on many signs, and that's good. I was just in Cord last week, a Baptist church over there. On their sign, it says, love God, love others, and serve both. That's our man here, Philemon. Pretty impressive fellowship of faith in their church, isn't it? It actually gets better. Look at verse 7. Paul's joy and comfort has increased because of this brother's love. Why is that? Because the hearts or the affections of the saints have been refreshed through him. Quick question. When was the last time your heart was refreshed? Sometimes it happens to me during our time of prayer. Sometimes it happens to me when my wife leaves me a little note of encouragement, just totally out of the blue. Sometimes it happens during Sunday school or small group. Sometimes it happens during the preaching of God's word, when my heart is refreshed. Today, when we're worshiping the Lord together, my crusty and my dusty heart, it's a cold drink of water. What about Philemon? Maybe it was the way that he prayed. How was it that he refreshed the saints? Maybe it was his generosity. Maybe it was his hospitality, the way he opened up his house for other people. You remember Jesus in Matthew 11, 28? He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Turns out those three words, give you rest, is the same in the original as have been refreshed in Philemon. After we come to Christ, the battle isn't over, is it, church? In many ways, sometimes it just begins. Our hearts need rest, and Philemon did this for God's people. I would say his fellowship had it going on. When it say the hearts of the saints were refreshed, the old King James translated, the bowels of the saints were refreshed. Speaking of the inward affections of the heart, these are gut-level affections. The late, great John MacArthur said, the heart here is referring to our seat of emotions. Life can be very hard. Our hearts get wearied. We need refreshment. So why did Paul pray for the fellowship of his faith to become effective? Well, we read it. It turns out he was done wrong. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you know that being done wrong can affect your fellowship? I say a hand. We got one hand. There's two of us. Three hands. I said you don't have four hands. Hey. How many else know that sometimes our sin, and when we do other people wrong, can affect our fellowship too? Philemon was a wealthy man. He was wealthy enough to host the church in his house, and he was wealthy enough to own a slave. Maybe more than one. His slave ran off. And quite possibly robbed him on the way out. We could spend a month of Sundays talking about the ills of slavery, especially since there's still such a stain on our own country that still has ramifications today. We're not. But I do want you to know that slavery in the first century AD was a bit different than the chattel slavery that haunts our past when millions of Africans were forced and sold into slavery. As horrible as that was. In Paul's day, people could have become slaves in many different ways. Maybe it happened by wartime capture, piracy, being left out into the cold as an infant. That happened. People picked them up and made them slaves. Some people sold themselves into slavery in times of famine. It was a way for some people to survive. In Matthew 18, during Jesus' parable about the unforgiving servant, in verse 25, it says, the man who owed 10,000 talents was commanded to be sold with his wife and children, and showing us that someone could have become a slave because of debt. The people of Jesus' day would have understood it clearly. In Paul's day, it wasn't a sin to be a slave owner, but you could have sinned in the way you treated your slaves. That may be a hard pill to swallow, but the Bible deals with it. In Colossians, it addresses this relationship between slave and slave owner. Listen to 3:22 and 23. It says, "Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with integrity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. 4:1, masters, show to your slaves what is right and fair, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Paul makes it clear in Colossians 3:11, to those in Christ, there is no distinction between slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. The Apostle Paul, he could have used his apostolic authority and commanded Philemon to take Onesimus back, but he doesn't do that. Paul knows that this is a gospel issue. He knows that this is a truth issue. This is a church issue, and it is a fellowship issue. Therefore, Paul pleads with Philemon for love's sake. You see, a miracle happened in Rome. I love that song, Brother Tim, talking about the miracle of mercy. There was a miracle in Rome that happened. This runaway slave gets converted by God, who is no respecter of persons. By the providence of God, Onesimus finds himself in a Roman jail cell, accompanied by a prisoner of Christ Jesus, Paul the Apostle. He preaches Christ and him crucified to this runaway slave and becomes his spiritual father. He then pleads with Philemon the way a father would for his own child. "I plead with you for my son Onesimus." Onesimus' name means useful. In verse 11, there's a play on words here. In Christ, the one who was useless actually becomes useful. Paul sends him back. Some say Paul should have let the slave go free. What's he doing sending him back? There's a term called manumission. And it's all great and wonderful in the right context, in the right situation, but it could mean more harm for someone who has no way of taking care of themselves. Manumission is when an individual releases a slave voluntarily. Emancipation, we probably know more about with the Emancipation Proclamation, but it's the process of fleeing slaves through government action. Paul has something better in mind. Paul sends him back for Christian reconciliation. Verse 12, he's sending him back his very heart. His bowels, his innermost affections are for a slave, a brother in Christ. Paul needs Philemon to receive Onesimus back with open arms, for this is a real life object lesson to the Colossians, and it flies in the face of the Gnostics' false teaching that had crept into the early church. Can you imagine for a moment your mail is being read out loud at church? That'd be fun Sunday. Can we not? You're being pleaded with by the Apostle Paul. The whole church knows Onesimus, right? They all know him. The house slave ran off. And you know what? There's a good possibility that Philemon hadn't been the same since, right? It's possible. Bitterness could have set in. Unforgiveness may have reared its ugly head. Philemon had the legal right to brand his slave on the forehead, letting the world know he was a fugitive. He had the legal right. He had the legal right to be able to put him to death. Paul needs him to receive him back as a brother. What will Philemon do? The unity of the church is at stake. The simplicity of the gospel is on full display. Jesus gave his life for sinners, slaves and slave owners alike. Will his fellowship become effective? In Colossians 1:19, speaking of Jesus, it says, "In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." 1:20, "And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Will Philemon be reconciled to Onesimus because of what Christ did? In Colossians 3:11, it says Paul knows the church must have a cross-cultural unity of Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free. In Colossians 3:12-15, Paul teaches about the character of those loved and chosen by God. Dr. Perkins opened up a few weeks ago so well. Compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, loving one another, unified in one body. Will Philemon and the church in his house put this into practice with Onesimus? Paul is sending him back to them. It's about to get real in Colossae. It's about to get real. If Paul would have had it his way, he would have kept Onesimus around, according to verse 13. He could have stayed and ministered to Paul in his chains for the gospel. Paul knew suffering like possibly no other, but he rejoiced in it. Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and I fill up what is lacking of Christ's afflictions in my flesh on behalf of his body, which is the church. I think having Onesimus around as a new believer, soaking up the word like a sponge, growing in Christ like a tree, it was incredibly encouraging to Paul. You know, Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I don't think it's always about money. Paul sacrificed and gave so much for others, and he was blessed by this relationship with Onesimus. Instead of commanding Philemon to do what is right with Onesimus, he pleaded with him so that his goodness would not be by compulsion, but voluntarily. Verse 14, we all know how disingenuous kids can be when we force them to apologize, right? Jensen, tell your sisters you're sorry.
I'm sorry.
Tell them like you mean it.
I said I'm sorry.
It had to be real. Philemon's decision with Onesimus had to be heartfelt, had to be voluntary. It wasn't something, hey, do this, go now. No, it had to be real. Paul even appeals to the providence of God, who works all things together according to the counsel of his will in 15 and 16. Hey, Philemon, perhaps this was God's plan all along. Can you see the bigger picture? It's no accident that he came to me for a season, that you would have him back forever. Not just to get your slave back, much more than a slave, a brother who is loved by God. A brother to Paul, a brother to Philemon. Yes, in the Lord, it's a spiritual reality, but also a brother in the flesh. Can you imagine being a Gnostic heretic and hearing about this slave being an actual brother in Christ in the flesh? There's a really good chance they were there. And if not, the Colossians who were being influenced by them, they were definitely there. According to Dr. David Murray, there's three key themes in Colossians that are related to the three primary teachings of the Gnostics. Gnostics, they were knowers or know-it-alls. It's in their name. It's what know, G-N-O-S, to know. These three themes of Colossians are, number one, Christ is supreme. Number two, Christ is sufficient. And number three, Christ is our identity. We don't have time to get into it all, but the Gnostics taught that the flesh, anything physical, is of little value or bad, and the spiritual is good. They rejected the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. The Gnostics taught that there was a complex hierarchy of divine spirit beings and that the lowest one created the world. They taught that salvation came by assessing or accessing a special secret knowledge called Gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. And maybe you can save yourself if you get the right knowledge. The Gnostics also taught that our physical actions in the physical world did not matter. Do you see the contrast here with Christ's supremacy, Christ's sufficiency, and our identity in Christ? Onesimus' salvation, totally apart from their false teaching, would be a true and perfect object lesson Paul was conveying to the Colossian church. Paul needs Philemon to receive this brother. What will he do? The first half of verse 17 says, if then you regard me a partner. This word partner is very close to the word koinonia. It's derived from the same root as fellowship. The term describes one who actively shares in the life or destiny of another. That's the way Paul saw Philemon, as a partner. Question: what would the church look like if brothers and sisters looked at each other as competitors, as opponents, other churches as rivals?
Pretty ugly, wouldn't it?
Not very effective. Paul continues to plead with him, Philemon, the rest of 17 to 19, by putting himself as surety for his debt. He says, whatever he owes, I will pay it. Put it on my tab. Paul is seeking to be Christ-like here. And no wonder Paul said in Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Colossians 2:14 speaks of Jesus, who canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He also has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Jesus paid our sin debt. Paul says, I'll pay his debt. Paul said, accept him as you would accept me. Is that Christ-like church? 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Or as I like to say it more simply, the just for the unjust. Hey, it's pretty hard to argue with that, Philemon. What are you gonna do? It's about to get real. And hey, one more thing real quick. Philemon, I didn't want to have to remind you, but you owe me even your own self as well. It's like me trying to bring about Jensen's obedience to take out the trash. Since this is Pick on Jensen Day, I like to remind him who's been doing it. Hey, not to mention I've been doing it for the last 5 weeks, bro. He's getting better. He's getting better. But he's saying this to bring about the obedience of Philemon. Isn't it amazing, though, that Paul is the spiritual father to slave and slave owner? Salvation is of the Lord, but God uses people like us to preach and others are saved. Much like the fact that we owe Christ, Paul is saying, you owe me. I need you to receive this, brother. And just in case you're here and you're questioning if we really owe Christ anything, after all, isn't salvation free and all of grace? Isn't it? Yeah, it really is. But grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Titus 2:11-14. Or maybe as Isaac Watts wrote, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. We owe Christ. Paul is saying, you owe me. Paul makes one final plea in verse 20. It's really something when you read it in the Greek, I'm sure I'll botch it. The phrase, let me benefit, or I want some benefit there in verse 20, is actually one word. It's only used one time in the whole Bible. It's right here, and it's a bit of a play on words. He says, yes, brother, onine me, which sounds a lot like and even considered a pun. I figured we could ask Stephen about that later, with the name Onesimus. To see the outworking of the gospel in the lives of these men on full display in the church, Paul's heart will be refreshed. The onine that Paul wants is spiritual profit gained through Christian fellowship. And it only happens in Christ Jesus, the Lord. Paul is confident that it will happen. Verse 21, and he even books a room at the Philemon Inn. Verse 22, he knows the Colossians are praying for his release from Rome, and he directs them to prepare for their answered prayers. So do we know what happened? We don't. But turn to Colossians chapter 4, please. Right past the T section. Colossians chapter 4. Someone said everything evidently went well, or otherwise we would have a second Philemon. I think that's pretty good. We know that Paul sent Onesimus back to Colossae with a man named Tychicus. In my sanctified speculation, I think it happened something like this. They travel back from Rome to Colossae. This is Onesimus and Tychicus. This is a 1,000-mile journey. A long, gut-wrenching 1,000 miles mixed with hope and fear. Fear of the unknown mixed with anticipation of what could be. They travel. They've got letters for Colossae, Laodicea, and Philemon. I think Tychicus had Onesimus hang out in the courtyard or somewhere safe to see what happens. He says, hey, wait for me to come get you, brother. The letter to the Colossians was read out loud in church. Philemon and the rest of the saints were astonished, especially when they get to Colossians 4. Look at verse 7. Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow slave in the Lord, will make known to you all my affairs, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will inform you about the whole situation here. I think Philemon's eyes get big. Maybe they begin to swell, and he asks, where's Onesimus? He's looking around. Where's Onesimus? Tychicus brings him in. The church remembers him. Philemon sees him. The saints are looking. The Gnostics, they're looking. The other slaves, they're all looking. What's going to happen? Onesimus is brought in. Philemon, shocked and amazed, says, our faithful and beloved brother? Onesimus walks up and says, yes, my Lord. I didn't know it could happen to me. I didn't know that I could come to know Christ. I was there and I heard before y'all preaching Christ. I didn't know that Jesus would have me, somebody like me. I'm so sorry for doing you wrong. Will you forgive me? Paul gave me this letter to give to you. He wants you to read it out loud to the church. Paul prayed that the fellowship of Philemon's faith may become effective through the full knowledge of every good thing which is in you for the sake of Christ. I believe the Lord answered his prayer. Church history tells us about a man named Ignatius who wrote about a certain bishop of Ephesus, a man described by his inexpressible love whose name was Onesimus. Could this be him? Maybe. I think so. I love what Brother Randy brought to our attention a few weeks ago in Micah 4, 6 and 7. How the Lord will assemble the lame and gather the banished, even those upon whom I have brought calamity. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast of mighty nations. Hey, it wouldn't surprise me at all if this former runaway slave became Onesimus, Bishop of Ephesus. It wouldn't surprise me at all. That's our God. What about us? How's the fellowship of your faith? Is it effective or ineffective? Are you refusing to forgive someone? It's ineffective. Have you become bitter towards your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you show partiality to believers who don't look like you, talk like you, dress like you? If so, it's ineffective. You may argue, but you don't know what they've done. You don't know how bad they hurt me. You don't know, and you're right, I don't, but God does. And we are told to forgive each other, just as the Lord graciously forgive you, Colossians 3:13. We're told to be kind and tenderhearted to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. That's what we're told to do. In Matthew 18, Jesus said in his parable, "You wicked servant, I forgave all your debt because you begged me. Should you not have had mercy on your servant just as I had on you?" The answer is yes, yes, yes. Beyond the clear instructions in Scripture to forgive, Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to pray that God would forgive us the way we forgive others. It's like the bulls in your court, chief. How do you want it? Forgive because you've been forgiven. Pray like you want to be forgiven. And pray and forgive so you'll be forgiven. I believe it says there after this prayer in Matthew 6. I didn't write it down. There's no out. There's no option. It's forgiveness. Believers, if you want the fellowship of your faith to become effective, you're going to have to forgive like God does. I believe it was MacArthur who said, "We are never more like God than when we forgive." Wouldn't the opposite be true? We are the most ungodly when we refuse to forgive. To answer the question, what is effective fellowship? Effective fellowship is Christ-like fellowship. If Philemon refused to forgive Onesimus, his fellowship of faith would have become dead. The word effective in verse 6 can be translated active. The word is in the original is where we get our word energy. Question, have you ever seen a power line down from a storm? And it's popping around, flashing sparks all around. It's because it's an active line. A dead power line is just there. There's no life. There's no power, there's no energy, there's no effectiveness. When Philemon forgives like Christ did, he'll have a full knowledge that books only tell us about. He'll have an experiential knowledge of every good thing which is in you. You realize that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ already. The sad reality is that sometimes when we disobey God, we really get unplugged from the power. Not that we lose our salvation, but our fellowship can be dead. It can be severed. Have you experienced this? How sensitive is your heart when sin is there? Or when you're done wrong? Are you quick to forgive? Isn't it Paul that says in Ephesians, "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath"? That's dealt with pretty quick, right? Or does it linger and fester and make you absolutely miserable? Because I know it will. We read that we are to forgive up to what? 7 times? No, Jesus said 70 times 7. You know the power of forgiveness, beloved. We have it in Christ. Because he's forgiven us. 1 John 1, 6 and 7 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So if you're here today as a believer walking in unforgiveness, come to the light. Forgive them. Forgive them. Do it for the sake of Christ. As the end of Philemon 6 says, isn't he worthy of that, church? He is. He is worthy. Don't you love the song that we sing? Is he worthy? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is Daniel's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? He is. Do it for the sake of Christ. Forgive him for the sake of Christ. He's the worthy one. We need to realize that it's not just about us either, church. As Brother Stephan talks about our unholy trinity of me, myself, and I know that guy. I don't like him. Our obedience or lack thereof affects more than just ourselves. That's why I think the Gnostic issue that's hidden, hiding behind the scenes is so important. The issue is bigger than Philemon. It's bigger than Onesimus. It's bigger than Paul. The Lord is building his church, and we can be a part of the project or we can be a part of the problem. I'm convinced of that. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, that's for sure, but we can be ineffective in the project, in the work. God's called us to work. God's called us to serve, every one of us. Every one of us. So what about the non-believer? All this talk about fellowship and forgiveness, I mean, it means nothing to you. Who cares about a runaway slave? You should. Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave to sin. The Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I plead with you to believe on the Lord Jesus. Turn from your sins and turn to Christ. Turn from your own self-righteousness and trust in the one who is truly righteous. He lived the life that you can't live to pay the price that you can't pay. He satisfied the wrath of God on the cross, and God accepted that sacrifice and raised him from the dead. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. It will be heaven or it will be hell. There is no in between. Jesus is either your Savior or he will be your judge. Trust in him. Trust in him. Trust in him. I wasn't able to go to the conference this week, but I love a lot of the men that were there, but Pastor Brian Borgman means a lot to me, but I stole this from him. It's a story and we'll close, okay? He told a story about a man named Colonel T.L. Brown of Charleston, West Virginia, who was present on a Sunday morning in June 1865 at St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Richmond, Virginia. Said after Dr. Menegarode preached, he began to make ready to administer the Holy Communion, when suddenly a tall, well-dressed black man in the church arose and went to the communion table. The congregation was shocked. Congregation was startled. For several moments, they stayed in their seats in solemn silence. They didn't move. You see, they were deeply humiliated at this man's attempt to inaugurate the new regime. Dr. Menegarode was evidently embarrassed. Breaking the silence, another man went forward to the communion table, where he knelt down to partake the Lord's Supper next to the man who was already there. His name was General Robert E. Lee. It's only by Christ's sacrifice that anyone can be forgiven, and by his power, our fellowship can be effective. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for Christ. We thank you for the blood that was shed on Calvary to save sinners like us, to save slaves like us. Help us, Lord, to make us slaves of righteousness for your name's sake. I pray that you would make this effective for those who are here, that we would walk in Christ's likeness, that you would be glorified in all we do. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We are so thankful, Jacob, for that word from Philemon this morning. Great reminder of our need for fellowship. Let's stand, and if you're here this morning, and I love what he said. He said, if you are here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you're wondering, why should I care about a runaway slave? We would simply answer, because that was all of us before Christ. And that's you, if you don't know Christ. And so we want to give you an opportunity to be found this morning. Christ is calling, and we would welcome you to come and find how you can be saved. If you're here this morning, perhaps you've received the word, you want to confess it in baptism, we would invite you to come forward. We can make arrangements for that. Maybe you want to join the church. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward to seek counsel.